a lot of you guys know Brother Greg. We had him at a men's breakfast that we did, our kickoff men's breakfast that we had. And so he came and he spoke and did a great job challenging our guys. But listen, this man understands what it means. I believe he's got a revelation from the Lord about what it means to be a servant. And in Philippians 2, it says that was the heart of Jesus, to be a servant. So listen to this man as he talks from the Word of God and brings the Word. Thank you,
brother. First thing I want to do is just share a real quick story about rural pastors. I was, this is almost 2 years ago now that this happened. Some of you heard this story already, but I want to go somewhere with this very story, a kind of an action plan. Just as we get started, I was in Dysart, Iowa, with John Lynn. He's the pastor there. It happened to be Pastor Appreciation Week. His people just treat him well. And in fact, he's in a church like on a storefront in Iowa that's about this size. And they pack 75 people in this thing. They empty it, 75 more people come. That wasn't happening like 5-6 years ago. I mean, he's just doing an incredible job. One of the best kept secrets, I think, in all of Iowa as far as churches are concerned. And he wants to build, but he, a bigger building, and they have property, but he's not willing to do it until his people are on board with him. He's just using some wisdom in all of that and all those things. But so they honored him. They said all kinds of, and then they introduced me to come and speak. And but really, nobody prayed for him. And I had a father-in-law that really had an incredible impact on me. And as a rural pastor, there were many times I was like, I don't know what to do, and I'd get on the phone and call him. At the end of that conversation, he would always say, "I want you to know I'm praying for you every single day." Well, one day I asked him, "What, you know, just tell me what that prayer kind of sounds like. What do you pray?" And he said, "Here's what I always pray. I always pray that God would show you favor. Favor with you, my daughter." He said, "That's a little selfish." And favor with my grandkids. And favor in the community, favor in your finances, favor in your church, that God would just show you favor. And so that was kind of what I learned on how to pray for pastors. There's hardly a day that goes by that today that I don't pray for at least a couple of pastors or a whole block of pastors. God, touch our Minnesota pastors and just show them the favor of God today. And so that morning, I brought Pastor John and his wife, Michelle, forward. And I said, "We're going to gather around them and their family. And we're going to pray that God would just show them favor." And so that morning, I mean, there was an incredible anointing there. And I just prayed, "God, just show your favor, Lord Jesus, on Pastor John and in the community. Let them be community leaders. When they walk out of here, I pray that that people would just honor them and see them as servants and as a blessing to this community. God, show them your favor in their finances. God, show them your favor, God, in the church as you just bring a unity to the church. Show them favor, God, in their home with their kids and in their marriage. Show them favor there." And I just prayed that a little bit more and then said amen. That was on a Sunday. On a Tuesday, and I don't have it sitting in front of me. I plugged my phone in and I still have the text message. He texted me on Tuesday and he said, "Hey, just a quick note to let you know that God answered your prayer for favor." My wife went in to pay our mortgage payment. And the bank told her that we didn't have to. They had forgiven the entire $16,000 loan. Once a year, they choose five people to forgive. This year, they chose us. How cool is that? How many want me to pray for favor for you today? Can I see your hand? Yeah, that's exactly right. But what I really would like to do is to honor Pastor Brian. And Trina's kind of over here somewhere. But in reality, what is happening this week would not take place without the heart of Pastor Brian. And I pitched out to him, kind of was what I was wanting to do with a missions trip and putting guys together. He's done all the legwork, a lot of it. Maybe some of you have come beside him as well, but getting all the lumber, getting on the phone, getting grants, getting everything else, putting the food list together. He's done a ton of work. And I just want to pray that God would show him and Trina incredible favor. Would you come forward and just stand right there in the middle? And I'd like for you as a congregation, and if you're here today, everybody's here today. Why did we say that? If you're here today, of course you're here today. Would you stand with me? And I want, if you're close enough, just to reach out a hand, put it on his shoulder, on his chest, on his wherever, just and then maybe even on the person next to you, just to make a connection all together, just praying. And we're just going to pray God's favor on he and Trina. Lord, you have called Pastor Brian here to Big Fork. God, you've placed it so strong on his heart that there's been sacrifices, there's been times of wondering, there have been questions, God, there have been hard times, and there have been good times. And I pray, God, that you would just show your favor on Pastor Brian today in this community, and that you would do above and beyond what we could ever even think or imagine, God. Ephesians tells us that. God, that's what you're going to do when we think about heaven. God, let there be a little heaven here on earth as you just let him see, God, his dream come true, God, of seeing this area, God. This area, God, ablaze with the gospel of Christ. I pray, God, that you'd show your favor on him in his finances, God, in his marriage. God, that you'd let him have favor in this community. Let him be like an absolute star as he walks down this road. God, not because he's that great, but because Christ in him is that great. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd just show him his favor, God, as he's building a church. And God, that there'd be unity in this church and unity from church to church to church, God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that he would be instrumental in all that. I pray, God, that you would just let there be favor in every good way, God, on his ministry, on his life, and God, with his marriage, touch Trina the same way. And I pray, God, that you'd do that in your name. Amen. 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 Thank you so much for indulging me with that just a little bit. I have a word, I think, for maybe even somebody. Is there anyone here who has kids that are not serving the Lord? Anybody here? Just raise your hand. This is just a word that the Lord gave me some time ago, and I've shared it once or twice, different kind of, and I just felt like I should share it this morning. I don't know where I heard this, but I watched this play out in somebody's life who just put this thing into practice. And I believe it's in the book of Leviticus. It's in the Old Testament. Moses is kind of laying out the law. And if you do these things, here's going to be the punishment. One of them was if you stole from somebody, the punishment was, and you got caught, you not only had to pay back the person what you owed them, but you had to pay them four times as well. And you know, how many of you believe that the enemy, Satan, has come to steal, kill, and destroy? He's a thief. And the enemy wants to steal, of course, your children as well. And here's what one person started to do that I watched. I walked this journey with them and watched God fulfill this in an incredible way. This lady, her name is Kim, and she just started to pray, okay, I've lost, my son isn't serving God. I believe that I'm not just going to claim my son back from the Lord. I'm going to claim four of his friends too. Because that is an Old Testament principle that we can put in place today. So she started praying, God, I pray for my son that you wouldn't just touch him, but God, bring four of his friends with him. And one by one, the Lord started, first of all, it wasn't her son that came to Christ. It was one of his friends that came to Christ. And then another one of his friends, and another one of his friends, and another one of his friends. And after the fourth one had given his life to Christ, her son came back to Christ as well. And I just believe today that the Lord wants to do that with your children. Don't just be praying for your child to come back to Christ. Pray for four of his friends too, because I believe that there's a principle there from the Word. And so if you've got a child that's not serving the Lord, I want to just pray for you that God would fill you up with some hope and that you just start to bombard heaven today, not just for that child, but that God would just bring home their friends is too. If that's you, I know some of you raised your hand. Let's just take a moment. Would you just stand with me if you have a child that's not serving the Lord today? And we're just going to ask God to do something incredible. Lord, I just believe today that it is your will that everyone comes to repentance and has a relationship with you. It's what your word says, and we stand upon your word today. If God, I just believe that every word in your word is true. And God, I pray today that you wouldn't just bring home that child that, God, we've been praying for, but you would bring home four of their friends, God. Four of their friends. Change, God, their hearts, God. And God, as you change their hearts and start to bring them home, I pray that that child would come home too. God, the thief wants to steal, kill, and destroy. God, he cannot have our kids. He cannot have our kids. Today, God, we stand between heaven and earth for our children today, God, and for their friends. And believe, God, that you're going to bring home lost people. We cry out to you, God, today for the lost. And I just pray, God, for a hunger and God, that you'd start to bring about that change, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Just a quick little bit about myself. I work for Convoy of Hope. I'm a U.S. missionary, and I think Donald Trump has said America first, right? I'm okay with that. I believe in reaching the lost all over the world, but I also believe in reaching the lost who are our neighbors, like right that live right next to us and in our towns and stuff. I get the real privilege of going to small towns like Big Fork and all these different places and helping to really hopefully revitalize some churches, see some incredible things happen. We have a couple of thoughts that we teach all of our pastors that we do trainings with. One is this. We believe that the church works best when it works outside the four walls of its church. Go do something. Get outside. That it's not just right here that something great happens. It's when we go out Monday through Saturday, start to live this thing out so that some great things can happen. Second thing is this very thought. If your church closed its doors tomorrow, would anybody in your town even miss you? We have said that over and over and over, and we've had pastor after pastor after pastor come up to us and say, man, that one struck me in the heart, because the truth is if our church died tomorrow, nobody would miss us. Another thought is a church will start to die when it makes the decision, whether consciously or unconsciously, to keep people rather than to reach people. We are a reaching organization. I believe that God wants to do some things in our church, but please, If your pastor's here today, give them the freedom to be involved in the community. Give them that freedom, because it's all about reaching. I grew up in a church. I was saved in a church in Upper Michigan. And it was a little Assembly of God church that had just started. And I gloriously gave my heart to Christ when I was 12 years old, got discipled by a rural pastor, Pastor Simmons. He's like my hero in the faith. I just learned how to be, you know, how to live this thing out. And when I went off to Bible college, of course, he left. They got a new pastor. They got another new pastor. They got another new pastor. And there were some things that happened in that church. I don't have time to explain all that. But in the late 1980s, that church closed its doors. And it no longer exists. I have a little brother who's 12 years younger than I am. That church wasn't there for him. And my brother's not serving God today. I have a heart and a hunger to see churches be alive, share a hope to a world that nobody else can. I just believe in the local church and believe in you. And so that's why we're here. So we believe in you, Pastor Brian. If you have your Bibles today, oh, by the way, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3. I want to preach a message today called Kindness Changes Everything. Everybody say, kindness changes everything. That's our message today. Just a real quick thought on my family. I've been happily married now to my wife, Rochelle, for 30 years. We've been married altogether for 31, but happily married now for 30. That ain't too bad. I mean, you got a half hour here, you know, a couple of days there, and put it all together, and it's been a great marriage. And she's a marriage therapist, which means that she just tells me what to do, and I do it because she's the expert, and it works out well that way. And it's a secret. And then we have two kids, Donovan and Devin. They're 24 and 22 years old. They are hike masters out at the YMCA in Estes Park, Colorado, climbing mountains and everything else. And my youngest son just Ran a marathon two weeks ago today in Colorado and qualified for the Boston Marathon. He ran that thing 26.2 miles in 2 hours and 50 minutes, 50 minutes. I mean, that's like we couldn't keep up with him. I mean, he was just cooking it. So so proud of them, and so good things are happening. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. Eric could probably quote this. His kid has the entire books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon memorized word for word. So that's a pretty cool thing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, though, I'm reading out of the NIV, and it says this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, to God the Father, through Him." I did want to make mention too that where our groups are from. Before I go a little bit farther into the Word of God, we have a group. We have six of us here from the state of Missouri, and that, if you're from Missouri, go ahead and stand up. I'm standing up as well. I live in Springfield, Missouri. Came all the way from Missouri. So cool. We have a group, four of them from Des Moines, Iowa. If you're from Des Moines, go ahead and stand up. And there's all four of them. And the one right here, he's my brother-in-law. So I married his sister. So he's here, and he's a pretty good guy most of the time. It was funny because my brother was observing our relationship with each other. He goes, "Do you guys compete over everything?" I go, "Yeah, pretty much. And it's cool that way. We like it that way." So and then we have a group from Oskaloosa, Iowa, nine of them. And so if you're from Oskaloosa, go ahead and stand. And so good to have them as well. So awesome. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but maybe had a project going, and as you're doing this project, you don't know how to do it, and so you're kind of looking out at everybody else's project, trying to get an idea for how that goes, and you start to, I was doing roofs for a long time, and I'd just be driving down the road, and I wasn't looking at anything except everybody's roofs, going, yeah, that one, like that, and that one, like that, or you do some landscaping, and you're just looking out and seeing everybody's decks or whatever, going, how do you do that, and you just, I mean, that kind of, you're fixated on that. I am fixated right now on this word called kindness. It's kind of like wherever I go, whatever I do, I just see the word kindness. If I'm in my devotions, that word just pops up, like, it's always been there. But all of a sudden, I'm just noticing it. And to give you an example of what I mean, you take the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is, just quote this with me if you know it, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. There, gentleness, self-control, right? There it was, kindness. I mean, I've said that, I've quoted that verse hundreds of times, and all of a sudden, kindness just kind of pops out. You go into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, and there's a whole definition of love. And it starts in verse 4, and it says, love is patient, and the very second one is, love is. You cannot say you love somebody if you're not going to be kind to them. Kindness just shows up. And then I sit there and go, Lord, I really need help with this. And I recognize that I probably fail at this thing a lot more than I succeed. In fact, I had a little subtitle to this message that said, what's your batting average in this area of kindness? And I've just been noticing it more, I would probably say I'm batting about 126 Yeah, I mean, I might get it right about once out of every eight times. Just there's the opportunity, and there's so many times when I walk away from it going, why didn't you do, and you should have done, and I go, man, I missed it again. God, help me with this thing. But the more I've kind of made myself aware of it, my batting average is going up. At least I think it is, or at least I'm consoling myself with that. When I was first getting in ministry, here's just an example of some how you can kind of be mean and stuff. I was in church. I was getting ready to go in ministry. I was in church on a Sunday night. I was about a month away from getting my first youth pastor position. And I was sitting on the second row where Pastor Mike is. There was a lady sitting right here on the front row, and she had her, like, three-year-old daughter right here. And the three-year-old daughter was on her shoulder like that, so she was looking at me. Pastor said, go ahead, stand up. We're going to close in a word of prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the pastor said. And it was at that moment that I took a stick of gum out of my pocket, right? And the kid is got her eyes peeled. And I'm like this. And I kind of went like that, kind of held it up in front of her, let her smell a little bit, and then I undid it, and then I went like this, like I was going to hand it to her, and popped it in my mouth. And then she stood there, and she was like chewing the gum with me, like, you know, with every chew I was making, and she's going like this, and I'm kind of chuckling. Pastor says amen. No sooner does he say amen, I must have had 15 people walk up going, that had to have been the cruelest thing I have ever seen in my whole life. I'm like, the pastor said every head bowed, every eye closed. Man, no, I didn't think. I thought I was doing my sin in secret, you know, type thing. It is easy. It's easier to be mean sometimes than it is to be kind. Amen. And that didn't have a huge impact on anybody, but sometimes it can have an impact on your life, on things. So I'm going to give you a few reasons why it's difficult to be kind, and then I'm going to give you some thoughts on kindness as well. But I just wrote down about four thoughts as far as why it's so difficult to be kind. Number one is, and I see this so much in our society. How many would say we need to have a kinder society? Right? Yeah. Number one is, we really are just not in the moment. We are not in the moment. We are wrapped up in ourselves. You watch people who are on their cell phones all the time, just kind of, and there's an elderly person walking through a door, but because they're on their phone, they miss the opportunity to go open a door for somebody. The phone and that Facebook thing has caused us to be kind on Facebook, but not face-to-face. And we're just not in the moment. I was reading through Mark chapter 5, and this just stood out to me, verses 21 through 42. I'm just going to refer to it. It's a story where there's a guy named Jairus who comes up to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, will you come to my house and my daughter is sick, lay your hands on her, and she'll be healed. Jesus agrees to this. And you get farther into that story, about four or five verses, and Jesus has got the entourage headed that way. He's got the disciples who are going with them. They're all excited. Jairus is like, yeah, Jesus, come to my house. It's going to be great. My daughter's going to be healed. Hope is just filled up. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops on his way to this site. He stops, and he goes, whoa. Who touched me? Somebody touched me. And Peter says, Lord, I mean, you got hundreds of people around you. There are a lot of people here who probably kind of got a piece of you there a little bit. And Jesus says, no. Virtue went out of me. Something happened. Whoever it is stepped forward. And a lady steps forward and says, Lord, it was I. And he says, tell me your story. If you're Jairus in that moment, what are you thinking? We don't have time for this. My daughter is sick. This is urgent, Jesus. We got to get to my house. We got to get there now. And Jesus takes a moment to listen to her story. We wouldn't have this story in the Bible if Jesus had been on Facebook, texting, taking selfies, if he had been, you know, anywhere but where he was at that moment. He was fully in the moment. And she says, I've had a blood issue for over 12 years, spent everything I had. Nobody could heal me. Nothing worked. But I laid my hands on you, and I am healed. And Jesus said, it was your faith that made you whole. Go in peace. About that time, Jairus says, okay, enough of the shenanigans. Let's get to my house, right? And so he runs. So the whole group ends up at his house, and they got there seemingly too late because the daughter had died. And they throw the guilt trip on Jesus, like, if we had gotten here sooner, you know, she would have been all right. And maybe the tears start to flow, and Jesus said, I got this. I know exactly what I'm doing. And he clears everybody out, goes up, puts his hands on her, and the little girl comes back to life. The little girl comes back to life. When we're in the moment, kindness has an opportunity to flourish. It has an opportunity to do something. Number two is, and I'm going to go to this one. We're too busy. You really don't have any margin in your life. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I used to be a very much a to-do list person. Pastor Brian, you cracked me up with the to-do list. You got that thing going, and it's all good. When I started in ministry, I was like, man, I got to make these calls. I got to do this. I got to get this accomplished. And somebody would inevitably come into the office, want to talk to a pastor. And I'd say, man, can you make an appointment? I'll talk to you tomorrow. And I was kind of that way. And one day I was just in prayer going, God, I want to be used by you. And the Lord very graciously and nicely said to me in that nice tone, get rid of the to-do list then. And then he said, okay, not so much get rid of the to-do list, but why don't you put people on your list? And to this day, when I make my to-do list, it always looks like this. Number one, I want to meet with God today. Devotion time. I want to hear from God. Because the Bible says to clothe yourself with kindness and compassion. You know what that means? That means that I take it off every night, and in the morning I got to put these clothes back on, right? And I can't do kindness like out of my own goodness and my own, like, because there's nothing good in me. But when I get on my knees and say, God, please help me, I need you, then I have the opportunity to at least be obedient to the things of God. And so here's what it looks like. Put God on it first. Second, people. And from that moment on, when somebody started coming into the office and interrupting me, I was like, man, I'm cool with this because they're on my list. God, you sent them today, and I can take time to talk to somebody. This week, when you're out there working, wherever it is you're working this week, take a moment when somebody walks by to just engage and to spend a little bit of time. You are not too busy this week to talk to somebody. You're not too busy this week to talk to somebody. Number four is one of the reasons that we're not very kind is we're competitive. And I'm one of the worst offenders in this in the whole world. We're too competitive. How many of you like to win? How many of you have ever thrown things because you lost? How many of you ever called somebody a name because you thought you got competitive, right? How many of you have ever played Monopoly at the holidays and it ended in disaster? My wife, she becomes crazy, all because I want a few dollars from her when she lands on my property. And I might get a little bit crazy in it, like, you owe me, you know, that type of thing. And she doesn't like that, right? And so competition. I had a pastor, or a friend of mine, Ron is his name. He works at Convoy of Hope. He was over all the outreaches, and he was doing an outreach. At one time he was doing an outreach in Buffalo, New York. And he showed up a day beforehand just to go over everything, make sure everything was in place. And the pastor said, the main pastor who put it all together, he said, I want you to ride with me. Just ride with me around town. He says, okay. He rides around town. He says, that's where this is. And shows them all the things where everything's happening for the outreach and stuff. And he said, I need to take you one more place. He takes them about a couple blocks, a couple miles out of town, and ends up on a hill. And he says, you see that church right over there? And he points to a Baptist church. And Ron's like, yeah. He said, they're our biggest competition. And Pastor Ron just about got out of the car and said, This outreach is over. Because Lord, help us when we start to think that other churches become our competition. They're on the same team. We're all working this thing together. And man, when churches start to work against one another, what kind of an example is that to the community? I think one of the great things about this particular outreach is the Presbyterians are making us lunch on what day, Wednesday? Wednesday. And we're not going to check it for arsenic or anything. We believe it's going to be good food, right? Right. I mean, work together. And I was doing one of these pastor trainings, and I was talking about this whole thing, and I had a pastor stand, raise his hand, and said, "Well, none of them are saved in our community," and what do you say to that? I said, so what I said was, look, I'm not going to get into all of that, except I know this: you can do more together than you can alone. You can do more together than you can alone. And you don't have to get along with everybody, but you got to get along with somebody. And the whole world of competition destroys that sense of kindness. Number four is this, and I don't know how much, I mean, honestly, this number four one I could spend a lot of time on. But it's this, we think that kindness needs action. And sometimes kindness does not require kindness. Lord, just... We do a thing at the church, Randy and I, we kind of do a thing at our church at James River called Living Free. It's a drug and alcohol rehab, and not just rehab, but it's anybody with any kind of addiction. And we all have those things. We all have areas that we need to grow in and things that we're working on. And so we have people, all kinds of people show up. But there's a guy named Jack Smart who kind of heads that up at our church, and we really promote him wherever we're at in rural communities, and I'd love to introduce you to Jack Smart, because Living Free is a powerful thing to help people in your community with life-controlling addictions, and a great ministry to do. And he was doing a training on the prodigal son. And he said, just forget the prodigal son for a second, and let's look at the actions of the father. And he brought out three actions from the father. And you know the story where there was a kid, he said, and had a brother, and he said to his father, I want my inheritance now. And the father gave him his inheritance. He went out and spent it on riotous living. And the father, eventually he came home after he'd spent everything, saying, the servants in my father's home, they've got it better than I do. He comes crawling home. The father sees him coming, and he says, yay, the son who was lost is now found. They put a ring on his finger and a robe around him, put some shoes on him, and they gave him a party, killed the fatted calf. The older brother got mad and said, I've lived with you all these years. You never did that for me. And the father said, don't you understand? You've been with me all these years. All that I have is yours. So let me just break that down just real quickly, the actions of the father. Number one, what kind of a good father would give his kid something that would ultimately destroy him? Have you ever wondered that? You know, I've kind of wondered that. But then, as a father, and Brian, I'm watching you with kids here this morning, little kids. But as a father, don't you want the best for your kids? Don't we want the best? How many of you are a parent and you want the best for your kid? How many of you have ever been guilty of, that's your heart, but then you did something for your kid and you later on discovered, that wasn't probably the wisest thing I could have ever done. Maybe you stood up for them, with an authority figure, when you probably should have just let it go. How many of you have seen people, how many of you ever seen parents yelling at umpires because the umpire made a call on their kid at a ball game, right? And you go, it's crazy the things that we will stand up for them, and we do it out of love. May I just throw this out just for a second? I'm not going to try to get into it all. Maybe, just maybe, the father had faith in his son and thought, well, maybe he'll use the money to go start a business, make more money. Maybe he'll use it to give to do something good with it. Money doesn't have to destroy you. It did in this case. It could have done something good. But that's not the point I want to make with this story. The second one is my main thought. Do you know that the whole time that the kid was out there doing his thing, drinking, righteous living, everything else, spending it, not once did the father ever send a text message, call, send a servant to find out how he was doing, send more money. Not once did he go send bail money for him to get out of jail. Not once did he do any of those things. He just simply prayed. That is the hardest thing to do as a parent, is to watch your kid make bad choices and then to go, it's out of my hands. We do our kids a terrible injustice, or anyone an injustice, when we remove the consequences of our children's bad choices. We, in a sense, become God to that child. And sometimes we have to do nothing but pray for that kid. God, please touch them, bring them. And it will be the hardest thing you will ever do. But here's the deal. It's a big word right now. When you, and whatever that word is, nobody is helping. Enable, thank you. Thank you. When you enable somebody, the real problem is you feel like you're doing something good. You feel like you're doing something wonderful. You're doing it because you love the person, but in reality, all you're doing is keeping them in that cycle. And there was a great example I heard of this. A few years ago, I read a book called When the Clock Runs Out. It's a story of sports athletes after they're no longer athletes, and what they've done, how they've blown their money, some of them, and how they can't even incorporate into regular society. It's a good read. I was reading the story of Pat Summerall. He was an announcer. He was a football player for the Giants, and he had a good friend named Tom Brookshire. Together, they started out in CBS Sports announcing games in the 70s. Eventually, they split up. John Madden and Pat Summerall became kind of the voice of Fox Sports and stuff, and Super Bowls and all those things. But Tom Brookshire and John and Pat Summerall used to just go. They were alcoholics. Big-time alcoholics. For 33 years, Pat Summerall was drunk almost every night. Somewhere along the line, Tom Brookshire had a religious experience, got right with God, and he stopped doing the party scene. He went to AA and got some help, and he quit doing the alcohol scene, but Pat Summerall continued doing it. Brookshire cared about his friend Pat Summerall and set up an intervention where he brought family and friends and everything else, and Pat Summerall went to this thing unknowingly. And that thing can either be a good thing or a bad thing. And people were like, man, we care about you. You need to get help and everything else. He'd been married to his wife for 33 years, and she was saying, man, you need to go get the help. Please, go do this and everything else. And it actually turned out really well. And word has it that Pat Summerall actually gave his heart to Christ, and he quit drinking. A year after being completely sober and off of everything, God, his life turned around. A year later, his wife filed for divorce. She had been the enabler for 33 years. She didn't know what to do with her life now. That's where she got her identity and what she did and how she felt important in that relationship. And now here he was. He could make clear choices and she didn't know what to do, and divorced him. You would think 33 years lived in hell, things are right. That's how enabling actually looks. That's how it actually looks, is we think we're doing something good, but in the long run, it's destroying. Sometimes doing nothing is the greatest thing you can do for your loved one. And that's a hard thing to even understand. And I say this to people because after I've shared this once or twice, afterwards I've had people come up and I'd say, here's what I know. You need wisdom. You need God's wisdom to know when to act, when not to act. Amen? So what do we do? What do we do? We need to, first of all, to be kind. First of all, we've got to get on our knees and pray. I don't have it in me. Shared that a little bit. After praying, we begin to look for ways to be kind. It's active, intentional. It's not random acts of kindness. It's actually acts of kindness that happen day in and day out. I threw on a piece of paper some of the things it's just become part of me a whole lot more than I used to do them kind of randomly. Now I try to do them all the time. And I'm not patting myself on the back. It's not because I'm just telling you I'm changing. For instance, this morning I saw Trina over here
We had a great breakfast. It was awesome. And she's over there doing the dishes while Brian's sharing his heart. And I'm just thinking, man, what a servant she is. And at the end of it, just to go over, grab a rag, and help her dry the dishes. It's just something we can do. You need crayons picked up? We pick up crayons. Just to look around yourself and go, man, there's acts of kindness all around us all the time. But here's a few that I just threw down. How many of you, do they have an Aldi's anywhere around here? Grand Rapids. How many ever shop at Aldi's? You want to make somebody's day? Instead of getting your quarter back from your cart, yeah, you're poking your wife there, you've done this. To hand somebody their cart, it'll cost you a quarter. It's like you just made their day. I never take my cart back now. I always look for somebody to hand my cart to and say, here you go. The Lord bless you. Have a great day. Well, thank you so much. It's just an easy thing to do. How about smile? Everybody smile. Come on, smile. Do you know the smile? I'm just engaging people and smiling at them is a, and maybe some people look at you kind of weird, like, well, you know, that type of thing. But smiling is a great way to serve people. Hy-Vee is big in Iowa, and they have a little slogan that says where there's a helpful smile in every aisle. That's their slogan. It's amazing that you have to spend more on your groceries to go to Hy-Vee, but people do it because there's a helpful smile in every aisle. It attracts people. Smiling attracts people. How about engaging people? This is my pet peeve at James River. I can't change it, but I'm doing my best to change it. People will have a shirt on that says that they're there to serve for the day. I can't remember what is their new slogan on their shirt. Oh, home. Welcome home. And with if you're wearing the Welcome Home shirt at James River, that means that you're there to help serve, and people are out there waving at people as you drive in the parking lot. It's a great system. When you walk in, you're greeted by about four people, take you to a desk and help you find where you're a visitor. I mean, it's a great system. As soon as they're done, though, they're walking down the aisle headed somewhere on their phone, and I'm walking down with my home Welcome Home shirt on, right? And here's what I've started. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. I'm just like, you know what? If you've got that shirt on, live it. Every moment you're at this church. I mean, you should be like in the moment. Your job is to be nice and to be welcoming and to welcome people, not to be stuck in where you're at. I mean, it's pretty funny just to engage people right where they're at. How about hold the door open for people, especially the elderly? This was great. We give away shoes. We've given away over 100,000 pair of shoes. You guys did it here in Big Fork. And in one school, this was in Potosi, Missouri, there was a gal, Kim Greenlee, who kind of led the thing, and they did a character counts moment with the shoes and stuff. And she said, for this month, what our whole school is working on is we're working on holding the doors for everybody when you're in public. And they came back. She gave me this report. She said, our kids took this thing to a whole new level. They'd be out in the community, and every single, it was second graders holding doors for people as people are going into the stores, going into the places of businesses and stuff like that. They heard more good stuff about their students as a result of that, just holding doors open and being kind to people in the community. It was an awesome thing. When you get home, how about this one? How about put gas in your wife's car? Your wife's not here to hear that you heard that. But man, you want to take your husbandhood to a whole new level? Okay, I'm meddling. God gave you that. He didn't give me that, right? And so how about this one? How about don't be a jerk when you're driving? How about letting somebody in traffic who needs let in? You know, just one, not more than one, right? So, but just to be kind to people, how many of you discovered that the hardest place to serve God is when you get behind the wheel of your car? Hardest place to serve God. I mean, it's like you make up words for people that are
beavers.
Yeah, there you go. Exactly. Make it up and stuff. I want to show you a video that kind of demonstrates what I'm talking about. Not just kind of. This is kind of one of those. This is one of those things that I'm like, man, if I get just a part of what this kid gets, let this be an inspiration to you.
9-year-old Miles Eckert may be America's most reluctant.
More than a quarter of $1 million. Somebody would be very proud.
Kindness changes everything, and it changes us. You never know what your act of kindness is going to do, whose life it's going to impact, but it will for sure impact your life. And this morning, I really want us to pray that as we do things in the community today, this week, that the one thing that will mark our time here is that we will leave a mark of kindness. We will leave a mark of kindness, and it's because Christ lives in us that we have something to give. Amen. I also want to challenge you with one thing, and I'm going to pray for you. I want to challenge you this week. How many of you could say you could do 3 kind things every day for the next 3 weeks? 3 kind things. I love this because I always get most people raise their hand until I come up with the next thing. I really believe that unless you journal it, write it down, it's a good idea, but you forget at about day 5. Because what I want you to do is at the end of every day, I want you to take a journal out and I want you to record those 3 kind acts that you did that day for somebody every day. If you forgot to do something, that's about the time that you need to get on the phone and call somebody just to encourage them. How many of you could journal 3 kind things every day for 3 weeks? Let me see your hands. Always get a little few less, and that's okay because you know your limitations, and you know, I'm not a writer, but that's okay. Most of you said you'd do that. I want us to pray that God would empower us. What I believe that we do when we come to church is we equip. That's what the word says that pastors are to do, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You cannot do the work of the ministry without kindness. Can't do it. You've got to have kindness. So I'm going to pray for you that the Lord would equip you, empower you, embolden you, and help you be aware of the needs around you. Father, I really believe that some of the greatest people on this planet are under this roof right now. God, I just believe that we have a heart for the things of God. And Lord Jesus, with that heart today, I pray for action. God, that you would help us to be people of kindness, that we would see the needs around us and get ourselves involved. And Lord God, that you would just help us, God, to be kind to the people around us, whether they be a servant of God, a Christian already, a follower of Jesus, or God, whether they be lost and God not know you. Help us, God. Give us wisdom to know exactly what to do, what not to do. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to be a follower of the living God. I thank you, God, that you demonstrated kindness over and over and over again towards us. Help us, God, to live this thing and to honor you, to be empowered, to be equipped, and God, to have the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill what you want for us, to clothe us today with kindness and compassion in your name. Amen.